You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for just, Lord God, the incredible subject that you've given us to speak this year, Christians at War. I thank you for the victory we have. I thank you for the authority we have. I thank you that you have not caused us in any way, shape or form to fail, but to walk in that victory and to enjoy the fruit of that victory. And so this morning, as we open up again this subject, I pray that we would have ears to hear, that, Lord God, that it would touch our hearts, but more than that, that your anointing and grace would fall upon it, and it would not return to you void, but it would accomplish that which you purposed. Lord, we just give you thanks now in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. This morning, as we continue with that series, Christians at War, I want to talk about an aspect of war, which I've never really ever heard preached before. It's something that I've practiced, it's something that I've thought of, it's something that I've watched with interest, but I've never, ever, ever heard anybody preach it. Yet, when you start to think about it, you see it regularly used throughout the Bible. It's a passive method of warfare. And therefore, because it's passive, it can take a long time. And that's something that we don't like. We like things to happen instantly. I prayed and nothing's happened. And so we get disillusioned, discouraged, we walk away. We don't think God is there. Well, what I want to talk about is very passive. It could take a long time. It requires resolve. It requires determination. It requires patience. As I said, I've personally used it with great success. And I've often encouraged those that I counsel to use it when the methods that we've talked about in times past don't seem to be working. It's not that they aren't working, it just doesn't seem to be working. It's a great method for those who I think are tired of the battle. And many of us get tired of the battle. Many of us start to feel weary in well-doing, as the Bible says. Yet, if you're determined not to give up, this is a great method of warfare. As I studied and prepared for this sermon, I began to wonder in my heart, why haven't we talked about it more? Why don't we hear of this as a method of engaging the enemy more? I believe it's foolproof if you follow what I'm going to share with you, the basic principles. However, as I said, and I want to continue to say it, you've got to be patient. You have to have the utmost confidence and security in the position of victory that Christ has won for us. One of the reasons we've been doing the whole series on the Christians at War and the mission of the Holy Spirit, and last year the subjects that we studied, was because I believe that God wants us to know who we are in Christ, become secure who we are in Christ. And unfortunately, many Christians aren't secure who they are in Christ. You've only got to ask them, do you know that you will go to heaven when you die? And it's amazing how many people say, well, I hope so. Not I know so, I hope so. Well, I know so, because the Bible says so, and that's what I believe. So therefore, we have to know our position in Christ. The strategy of war that I want to open up this morning is a strategy called sieging. Now, I've said that a number of times to people recently, and they don't know what I mean. Sieging, you know, siege. Gathering around something. Chris and I had the opportunity of spending 10 days with Pastor Oxy and Jill many years ago in Tuscany. And we were in a beautiful little farmhouse down in a valley. And every day for 9 days, we would travel out from our farmhouse and we would go and visit what we called walled cities. Right above us was a walled city. Now, I can't say it. I just call it Monty because that's the only thing I remember. Monty Polciano there, thanks, Jill. And, you know, when I have a photo at home of Monty, and, you know, wide walls, people lived in the walls, just one or two gates in, and it was a fortress in its own right. And when we visited all of these fortresses or walled cities, they're all the same. Yesterday on postcards, last night, there was some stuff on Scotland, and they had this incredible castle. And again, it took me back to just looking at some of those sieges that took place. So a siege, sieging, is gathering around. It says in the dictionary that sieging is a military operation in which enemy forces surround a town or building, cutting off supplies in order to prevent the people inside from receiving food and water, with the aim of compelling those being sieged to finally surrender. Surrender comes when the enemy is weakened to the point of starvation, thirst, or disease. Generally speaking, siege warfare is a form of constant, low-intensity conflict characterized by one party holding a strong, static, defensive position. So in short, you would gather around the walls and you wouldn't let any food go in. You wouldn't let communication go in. You wouldn't let anything happen. And as the people inside that sieged city started to run out of food, they'd become discouraged, demoralized. It says that they would eat the leather of their belts. They'd even eat each other until disease, until finally the white flag goes up. I surrender. That's what sieging is. In Ephesians 6:12, I think that we see sieging in that scripture. Having done all, stand. Stand. Just stand. You've done everything you can possibly do. Just stand. Siege the enemy. Know your place of victory and don't give in. In the same light, James 4:7 says, resist the enemy and he will flee. You know, I have a picture in my mind constantly when I think of sieging, as seeing those strongholds in our lives. We know who we are in Christ. We know what the weapons are. We know what the armor is. We know the victory. We know the authority. It's not working, or it doesn't seem to be working. But having done everything we can do, we stand. And finally, the enemy knows that he can't win. And he leaves. He goes. He let go of that stronghold. A stronghold, of course, is something that has a stronghold on you. It's just like a grip. And you know what a stronghold is because many of you have got them, or many of you have seen them break in your life. So a siege occurs when an attacker encounters a city or a fortress that cannot be easily taken or refuses to surrender. And I can tell you now, because I know how Satan works, I've contended with him for a long time, that he will keep hanging on, hoping, trusting that you're going to give in before he does. But when you know your victory in Christ, you don't have to give in. Siege warfare is often mentioned throughout the Bible. Some modern translations actually now use the word siege. However, if you're looking for it, if you want to try and find it, you have to look up the words like encamp or encampeth or encamped. The children of Israel encamped around. That's how it says it. Siege warfare was practiced and continued to be practiced throughout history. And again, you only have to read some of the books on war to find that it is. In fact, it's said that Da Vinci gained as much of his renown from his design of siege fortifications as he did from his artwork. One of the things to remember about sieging is that often our enemies try and use the same strategy on us. And again, as you look through the Bible, and we're going to talk about one of them, but there's two major sieges in the Bible. One is where the children of Israel did it to the enemy. The other is where the enemy did it to the children of Israel. And so we've got to be aware that our enemy would also try and siege us and try and stop us from receiving the food, the water, etc., etc., that God has got for us. 1 Peter 5 says, stay alert, watch out, for your great enemy, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And that word devour actually means to whittle away slowly. Exactly what a siege is. You're whittling away slowly. You're slowly but surely demoralizing your enemy. As I said, there are two great sieges detailed in the Bible, the siege of Samaria and the siege of Jericho. The siege of Samaria lasted 3 years and was one where we see Israel being surrounded by the enemy. And if God had not intervened, Israel would have been the one that was finally surrendering. In fact, They were there to surrender, and it was the lepers that went out and found that the Syrians had gone. There are many interesting things that can be learnt from this siege, but the one thing that I think the siege of Samaria that needs to be highlighted is that it took patience and confidence. It took time. And again and again and again, I'm going to say it, you need to have confidence in the security of who you are in Christ. And you need to know that you have that authority. So that's that siege. The other siege is the siege of Jericho. The siege of Jericho only lasted 7 days. And it was Israel who was doing the sieging. And Joshua had very clear instructions. Read what he was required to bring about, what was required to bring about the surrender to the inhabitants of Jericho. The principles God gave Joshua are so important that we're going to use and look at them today. Important to the point that I would encourage you to go back and study them. Go back and get the notes. Go back and get the sermon. Download it. Listen to it. Write down the points. Because if you are going to siege the enemy, you need to understand the principles that Joshua was taught. Jericho was a great walled city. History tells us it was surrounded by two massive stone walls. The outer wall was 6 feet thick and 20 foot high. The inner wall was 12 foot thick and 30 foot high. There were 15 foot guarded walkways between these two walls. This was a fortress. This was a massive structure. Jericho, to me, could be or is a type of the battle we have with life's strongholds. Great massive walls, impenetrable, too big, too high. How are we going to defeat this thing in our life? It was said that Jericho, from a military standpoint, was practically impenetrable. Sometimes the strongholds we face exactly are the same. They seem impenetrable. We've done everything that we can possibly do. And like the children of Israel, before we can walk in the promises that God has for us, we have to see those Jerichos in our lives come down. You know, it was over the Jordan, into the promised land, and the first thing they had was Jericho in front of them. They'd spied it out. They'd worked it out. They knew what was happening. God had told them to go there. But there was this stronghold. We are like that often in our Christian walk. We get saved. We know God, we hear sermons, we try and practice God, but there is this great almighty thing in front of us that we have to face, that we have to deal with if we're going to enjoy the promises of God, if we're going to enjoy the promised land, if we're going to participate and practice in the inheritance that God has got for us. Of course, there's other battles, there's the Ais, there's all the other giants in the land that God says we'll be continually overcoming for the rest of our lives. But we have to see the first stronghold broken. And when you've got that first stronghold down, it's amazing how strength, encouragement, confidence in who you are in God seems to grow. But again, as we can see, and as we won't look at it today, but as we see in the Bible, if we don't obey what God tells us to do, then when we come to the next battle, like Ai, we find that God isn't with us because we've done and disobeyed his word. So let's make certain that we see these strongholds pulled down. And you might have strongholds today that you've tried to get around, that you've tried to leave there because it's just too tough. Today I want to encourage you to siege that stronghold, that you might see victory in your life. Let's look at some of the encounters that Joshua had as God told him what to do. Joshua's first encounter, and you can follow this with me if you wish in your Bibles. Let me find it quickly. Joshua 5, verse 13, through to Joshua 6, verse 5. We won't look at it for time, but it's there in the Scripture. Joshua's first encounter was, the Bible says, with the captain of the hosts. Here he is sitting at Gilgal, and he meets the captain of the hosts. In this encounter, we see three things which I think are important for us when we're going to siege the enemy. The first thing that we see is that it is the captain of the host. I think that talks about salvation. I think that talks about Jesus being our captain of the hosts. And when you listen to the discussion that Joshua had with the captain of the host, do you know me? Who's my name? What is he? I think it actually says to me that you're not going to see a stronghold broken in your life if you cannot testify and clearly state that Jesus Christ is your captain of your host. He is your Savior. He is your Lord. You might have grown up in a Christian home. You might believe in God. But the question is, when did you become a follower? When did you make a decision to become a follower? Now, I have the incredible joy of interviewing every staff member that comes onto this property. And over the years, I've interviewed so many, it's not funny. And one of the incredible joys I get is listening to their testimonies as they share about their life experiences. They share about when Jesus became Lord. Some of them come in and they come from different streams, different church structures, and the whole thought of salvation is something that they might not understand, but they know that they know that they know that they are a follower of Christ. You might have grown up in a Christian home. You might not have ever made a conscious decision for Jesus because you've just believed all your life. Okay, that's fine. But when did you make him your Lord? When did you become a follower of him? When did you say, Lord, I'm going to do what you want me to do? I'm going to live my life for you. Then there's others who, you know, they've come from no church background. And they share their testimony. And they share the incredible encounter that they had with God. It might be in university. It might be at some club. It might be just somebody spoke to them. And it was as if a light went off and they looked at that person and they said, hey, I have to become like that person. I want to become like that person. That person's got something in their life that I haven't got. And they can clearly articulate the day, the time, the month, the place where they were, that they said, Jesus, I want to ask you into my life. Whatever the case, I think both are okay. But you've got to know that you know that you know that Jesus is the captain of your host, that he is your Savior. Secondly, we look into this encounter and we see that Jesus, the captain of the host, is the one who is fighting our battles. He's always victorious. He's always in control of our situation. For us to see how strongholds broken, for us to see those things that continually drag us down broken off our life, we must come to a point of yielding every area of our life. And interesting that Anne would get up this morning and have that word from God. Talk about trust. Talk about the precipice. Talk about taking that leap of faith, that Chris would feel led to pray for people. Because as Jesus is the captain of our hosts, if we're going to siege our enemy, if we're going to see the strongholds broken, then we've got to make certain that we place Jesus in control of our lives. That we yield every area that we trust him to secure the victory in the battles that we fight. See, it's very interesting, and we'll look at the siege of Jericho and the way it happened, but sometimes God asks us to do things in ways that would not be seen normal. You know, why was it that God wanted them to walk around the walled city of Jericho instead of throwing cannonballs or boulders or whatever at the walls to knock them down? You know, apart from the people of Jericho being fearful and knowing what God had done because they'd watched it for 40 years throughout the wilderness and all the fights that had happened, they were already scared and petrified of the children of Israel. Apart from that, they might have thought, man, these guys are idiots. They're just walking around marching, playing a few trumpets, not even making a noise. And so we need to trust. We need to place God in control of our lives if we're going to see our strongholds broken. Thirdly, And this was a really beautiful thing. In fact, this whole message, if there was one thing that got my juices running and made me really just again marvel at God and His Word, it's this point. Thirdly, we see a really interesting thing. The captain of the host tells Joshua to take off a shoe. Now, the King James Version has it right. The Amplified Version has it right. It says shoe, singular. All the other versions say sandals, as in plural. But when you study it, it is one shoe. Why one shoe? That's what I have to ask. That's the thing that stood out to me. Why one shoe? Moses took off both shoes as he stood before the burning bush. As Nick said last week in her brilliant message on truth, God's word is never wrong. Why one shoe? By digging into some commentaries, I found that this was an ancient custom. When a covenant was made between two individuals in which one possessed power to keep the covenant and the other didn't, the weaker individual handed the other individual one of his shoes. And it was his way of saying, I can't, but you can. Jesus, I can't, but you can. Jesus, here's my shoe. What an incredible thought. I can't, but you can. A symbol of humility. A symbol of actually, I hope I can get this on without falling over. Before Joshua could lead the children of Israel into victory, he needed to come to a point of admitting his own weakness, his own inability to gain control or victory. It was a call of surrender to the Lord. For us to see our strongholds broken, we need to learn the truth that we can't, but that He can. We need to be able to say, Lord, I can't fight these battles, but You can. I can't win the victories I need in my life, but You can. You have. What I'm saying is that we need to come to a place of absolute surrender. Again, thank you, Anne, for bringing that word. Absolute trust. Putting our hand in the hand of the Lord who can. And we need to be willing to say once and for all, I can't, Lord, but I know You can. Behold, I give You power and authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the work of the enemy, and nothing in any way shall harm You. I can't, but You can. Having been reminded by the captain of the host of the need of salvation, of the need of trust, of the need of absolute surrender, Joshua is now brought to a point by the captain of the host where he's reminded of the need for unwavering confidence. Confidence in the promises of God, past and present. Past promises reminded Joshua of what the Lord had promised to do long ago. As I said before, Rahab and the children and people in Jericho knew of those promises. That's why Rahab was allowed to be saved when all of Jericho had to die, because of the way that she trusted God and the way that she helped the spies throughout the scarlet rope. Because she knew what God could do. She knew that what God had said in past had come to pass. And it's the past promises, the memorial stones of the past, that help us in knowing that God will do what He promises for the future. As we face our strongholds, we need to have confidence that God will always keep His promises. And again, go and listen to Nick's message of last week. Great message. Listen to Matt's message last Sunday night on trust. Great message. We can believe in, stand on, trust in, have confidence in this word, because it is true. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has promised us victory, and the victory will be ours. And that's why I love sieging, because it's passive, You don't have to use a lot of energy. You just have to have confidence in the power of God. Confidence in the promises of God. Joshua had to have confidence in God's plan, no matter how strange the plan was. Think about it. What was the plan the captain of the hosts articulated to Joshua? Seven priests bearing seven trumpets to walk before the Ark of the Covenant, representing the presence of God. The priests would blow the trumpets and the people were to walk behind the Ark. The whole parade was to walk around the city once a day for 6 days in silence. And on the seventh day, they were to walk around the city seven times. And at the end of the seventh time, as the trumpets blew, they were to shout. And those walls that were impenetrable, those walls that were so thick, those walls that were so high, those fortified walls would come crashing down. Great plan. Stupid plan. Silly plan. How's that going to work? We don't have to know how it's going to work. We just have to have confidence in the plan because it's God's plan and God doesn't get it wrong. Walk in the victory. Walk in the past promises. Look at the memorial stones. Look at the things that have happened that show you that God is with you. Sometimes that might be hard. That's when you trust in the word unwaveringly. In other words, have faith. What a lesson. The secret to seeing our strongholds brought down is to stop trying and just to rest. Because the Bible tells us at the end of the book that the victory has already been won. We win by having absolute confidence in his plan. We win by doing nothing. Joshua was also taught to have confidence in God's power. Joshua was about to lead the children of Israel into his and their first battle in the promised land. You know, this is his first real major battle as the leader of the children of Israel. They were all looking at him, watching him. He'd been given the charge, "As I was with Moses, I will be with you. Only be strong and of good courage. Don't let your feet slip to the right or the left." They were ringing in his ear. And here he was talking to the captain of the host, being given a plan that didn't look like a battle plan. Yet he was to have confidence in God's power. I think God was saying, without a shadow of a doubt, it's not going to come about because of your leadership. It's not going to come about because of your great army. It's not going to have any flesh involved because we're in the promised land and there's no flesh over there. We're not going to have flesh as we take hold of our inheritance. You've just got to do it under the anointing and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. For us to see our strongholds come down, it's time to let go and let God. It's time to do the best you can and let God do the rest. It's time to rest in the power of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now the Bible says that faith without works is dead. Joshua, having come to a place of salvation, trust, absolute surrender to the captain of hosts, place his faith and confidence in God's promises, God's plan and God's power, he now has to act. He now has to go out and tell the people how they're going to fight this battle. An action from us and from Joshua required determination, required dedication, and it required death. Death to self, death to pride, but death to those that they were going to conquer. We need to have determination that we're going to do what God's word says. When we do it God's way, I can guarantee you that there will always be victory. When it doesn't make sense, just walk. When others quit, just walk. When some want to fight, just walk. When some come up with new methods, just walk. Remember, obtaining the victory is God's business. Obedience is our business. They needed dedication. Dedication until they passed from the realm of their own power into the realm of God's power. You know, I know how often and how hard it is sometimes to get your sticky little fingers out of something and try and fix it yourself. You know, we are very, very good at seeing people struggling and we want to help God fix it for them. Sometimes it's better to let go and let God. Hang back because God's ways are perfect. Why six times around in 6 days? And why seven on the seventh day? Well, six in the Bible talks of flesh or man. Nothing happened to the walls of Jericho after 6 days. God is never, ever, ever wrong with his word. It was only on the seventh day. Seven meaning completion or God's fullness. It was only on the seventh day after they'd walked around seven times that those walls came down. God didn't want the children of Israel claiming the victory for themselves. He didn't want them sitting there with their lives full of pride saying, "We did it our way." He wanted them there to know that as you do things God's way and as you follow God's word, that it will happen. Israel kept going in their dedication until they passed from the realm of their own power into the realm of God's power. Victory over our strongholds will come when we get to the place where we place our hands in God's hands. Then we will see what God can bring to pass. It takes a dedicated, committed life. The last action was death. And I bring death in because death is very important in pulling down strongholds. With the exception of Rahab and her family, every person, every living thing in Jericho had to be killed. It might sound a bit extreme, but God knew that if the people of Jericho were allowed to live, they would influence the people of Israel for the rest of their time in the promised land. So when the walls of that stronghold came down, every living thing had to die. How does that apply to us? Easy. For us to have victory over our strongholds, we must be prepared to put to death anything that is feeding them. A known sin. Unforgiveness. Bitterness, criticism, look, the list goes on and on. Just read your Bible, you'll find a lot of them. But you don't need to go looking because you've got the Holy Spirit inside who will reveal them to you. This morning, I'm talking about sieging our strongholds. Strongholds that we can't seem to break free from. To see them come down, we need to be saved. We need to trust by giving God's control. We need to surrender by saying, "I can't, but you can." We need to have confidence in God's promises, his plan and his power. And finally, we need to be determined. We need to be dedicated. And we need to put to death anything that is not of God. So how do we siege? Let me finish with this. In 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5, it tells us how to siege. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds." By casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, by bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Our enemy, Satan, is seized in our life when we use God's mighty weapons. Not flesh weapons, but mighty spiritual weapons. And we've talked about those. Nick's talked about them. We've been doing it all year. You know what it is. You know the armor of God. You know the weapons. You know all the things that we've talked about, the nature of the enemy and how he works. Now it's time to start putting it into practice. Use the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Use the blood of Jesus. We overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Use test me and the word of our test me. Use the word of God or truth. Great thought that Nick brought out last week. We put on the belt of truth, the Logos, and we pick up the sword of the Spirit, the Rhema. Allow God to give you some scriptures that are yours to fight the enemy with. The word of God is quick and sharp and powerful as any two-edged sword, dividing between the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. If you break that down, there's not one place that the spiritual word of God cannot go, cannot set you free from. We have praise and we have prayer. The enemy is seized when we stop his communication. Thinking of a natural siege again, starvation. Don't let food get in. Don't let communication get in. Don't let anything get into that walled city until finally they run out of everything. And they know they're going to die. And they wave their white flag. I'm not suggesting we let the enemy surrender and walk out. I'm suggesting that we put to death everything and anything of the enemy and don't let one thing live. So, by using the weapons that we've got, by stopping the communication, by casting down imaginations, that small, still voice that says, it's okay if you do that. Well, what about this or that discouraging word? That word that doesn't bring forth life. You know it's not from God. Cast it down, the Bible says, and bring your thoughts back into captivity. Cast down the arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bring every thought, the Bible says, back into captivity. Go back to your word. Think on the word. The word says it, I believe it, that settles it. Go back and listen to the sermon I did on the battle of the mind. Sermon that Nick did on the battle of the mind. In fact, look at all the sermons we've done because they're all important in this. The enemy is starved when we obey Matthew 6:33, when we seek the kingdom of God above all else, when we aim to live righteously, when we deal with known sin. Finally, the enemy is seized when we practice praise. Praise in all things. Philippians 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Delight, gladden yourself in him. And again I say rejoice. Rather than allowing your circumstances, your situations to get the better of you, start praising God in all things. And if you want to know what that's like, go and look at Paul talk. Neither height nor depth nor any other thing will separate me from the love of God. I've learned to be content in all things. Then he gives you a great list of all the things that he's been through. I've been shipwrecked, I've been beaten, I've been put in jail. It goes on and on and on and on. We have a good life. We have a lot to praise God for. I'd like us to take communion right now. And Andy, if you guys would like to come up. If those that are leading us in communion would distribute the elements straight away. As I thought about doing communion afterwards, as I thought about this message, I'd like to come back to that scripture in Ephesians 6 that says, having done all, stand. There are people in this room today and you're weary in battle. or you're not seeing the victory that you expect to see. It might be in your life, it might be in your circumstances. Today, this message is for you. It's time to siege the enemy. It's time to be strong. It's time to surrender. It's time to put trust. It's time to do all of those things. It's to understand and recognize the promises, the plan, and the power of God. And say, okay, God, your timing is perfect. I don't care how long it takes. I'm just going to stand. I'm just going to get my deck chair out. I'm just going to, you know, go to gate number one and wait for my footy final tickets because I know that somewhere, sometime, they're going to come. Whatever the case is, it's time to siege the enemy. You hold in your hand, or you will hold in your hand, the elements. Jesus said to take in remembrance of him, remembrance of what he's done. Remembrance of the victory that you have already in your hands. It's time to remember the scripture that does say that you have been given power and authority. Don't worry at the insults that are being hurled from you, from inside the walls over at you. Don't worry about how stupid it looks that you're not doing anything. Just determined to stand today. You know, as you hold these elements in your hand, just picture yourself right now looking at your stronghold. Doesn't matter how big it is. Doesn't matter how many things are in there. And just lift up your hand and show the enemy. He hates this. Show him the blood. Show him what Jesus did, the punishment he took. Oh, you can't get me now. I'm not giving in. I'm determined. I'm going to break free. That's what it's all about.